This morning we're talking about a topic called church and the world. Does church have any relevance in the world today? Right? I know sitting amongst the audience today, we have people who think for and against this, and we respect where you are. Right? I believe this the talk this morning is going to help us. Right? The passage for today is from the book of John. It's from the book of John. And this book is part of the New Testament of the Bible. This is the part of the Bible which is from the time Jesus came on earth and after that. Right? This is also one of the four detailed accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on earth. Right? John claims himself to be the favorite disciple of Jesus, right? I think with Jesus we can do that, right? He's so personal to us. The talk this morning involves a metaphor. Yeah? It involves a metaphor which Jesus uses and explains it. And this is probably the smallest passage I've ever preached from, right? So, this is going to be interesting. He's addressing this passage to a group called Pharisees. These guys were leaders in Israel. Usually we don't relate much to these guys, irrespective of whether followers of Jesus or non-followers of Jesus. But allow me to help us see, in many ways, we are very similar. Right? They believed that they were the best law keepers and custodians of the law during that time. Don't we think we follow the rules well enough, or at least better than the others? They lived a better life than the rest of Israel. How many times have we thought, looking around us, gosh, I'm so glad I'm not living that life. This is much better. I'm in a much better place. They often actually looked down and criticized people. I've done that. They were pretty influential and held high places of power. And a lot of us sitting right here are pretty influential in this city. And a lot of us have our own level of influence that we have in this city and people around us. They also believed that they were sorted, self-made men who could be their own saviors. Couldn't be a better line to describe our generation today. They always found Jesus a threat to their authority because he never shunned away from calling them out on their hypocrisy. Right? It is to this group that Jesus is preaching this passage, and I believe it is going to be very relevant to all of us. And for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, let me tell you, these guys weren't followers of Jesus too. They hated Jesus. The passage for today is not the metaphor itself, but the explanation of it. But let me just give a slight context into what the metaphor is. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. I'm pretty sure a lot of us sitting here don't understand what Jesus is speaking about. So this is the passage. Jesus explains it. "Therefore," Jesus said, "very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this privilege that we have to even get to know Jesus. You made it possible because your Holy Spirit is right now present amongst us, teaching us, showing us more and more about Jesus this morning. I believe a lot of us here have come in with our own broken state, with our own needs, with our own tiredness. All of us need something, and we believe this morning that need is for you, Jesus. So would you appropriate Jesus to each of our hearts this morning? We want more of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's my framework for the talk this morning. I'm going to make some initial observations. Then I'm going to be coming to the point of my talk. Right? There's only one point today. Rejoice. Right? You can remember this for sure. The third thing is I'll close in a concluding statement. So the initial observations this morning. A couple of things are very obvious from this passage, from the way Jesus explains it. He says, I am the gate. So Jesus is the gate clearly. The sheep are all of us. We are all the sheep. The thieves and robbers are these Pharisees or anyone who lives by the fact that I can save my own self. I can earn my way to God. The thieves and robbers are people who live by this truth and also preach this truth. And these were the Pharisees. And we'll get there a little later. But my question is, what is the sheep pen that Jesus is the gate to? What is the sheep pen? As followers of Jesus, we've probably always thought, like I did, This sheep pen that Jesus is talking about, that he is the gate to, is heaven and an eternity with him. But allow me to help us see that it is not heaven that Jesus is talking about from this passage. The sheep pen that Jesus is talking about is the church. He's talking about the church. And when I say the church, I'm not just saying the Sunday service, right? Which is a very important part. But I'm also talking about all of church, all our gospel application groups, the CBRs, our hangouts, our parties, the gigs, just the people. The entire community is the church, and Jesus is the gate into the church. Still quite here and there, allow me to take you through this. Why do I say that Jesus is not talking about heaven here? It's very, very easy. Because in the passage, he says, they will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus is not talking about heaven as a sheep pen because heaven is a place of eternity. You go in and you're there. You're enjoying that place. Right? There's no coming in and going out of heaven. Right? So this takes me to the point of this morning, and this is the one line I'm going to be preaching from throughout this morning. It says, they will come in and go out. They will come in and go out into the sheep pen, which is the church. This is a great rhythm Jesus is talking about, and this is the rhythm we cherish and celebrate a lot in New City, coming in and going out. Allow me to break this for us this morning. What is coming in? Few chapters down from where Jesus was saying this, he explains this coming in much better. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is Jesus talking about the importance of coming in and remaining in him. What is this remaining in him? What is this remaining in him? Let's break that down a little more. Remaining in him is a place of just resting and enjoying Jesus. There are various levels. You can never grow tired, or you can never come to a place and say, I have enough of Jesus now. Right? Remaining in him is a process. And it is only in coming in to the community of Jesus lovers that we can actively and effectively remain in Jesus. The proof for this is our own selves. Let's be honest. We've all had these phases of our lives where we're probably kind of sick of the church community. It happens. We wanted to stay away from it for a while. And we've all been through those phases. How have we felt about Jesus in those phases? When I had them, it was really difficult. It was really difficult to relate and just remain in Jesus. Because as individuals, we are too messed up. We are too caught up by everyday pressures that work gives us, our family gives us, that we need constant reminders in a community of Jesus followers to let this happen. And all of us have been in that place and have done that. What is the second thing that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about going out. What is going out? Right in the same book, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, the Father sent Jesus from heaven into the world. Jesus says, I have also sent them into the world. We are called to live our lives out in the world. And living in a city like Bombay, we clearly don't have a choice with this. Right? All of us are either spending 9 to 12 or even more hours at our workplaces. We have no choice. We have no choice and say, I'm not going to go to work. Most of us, like me, have moved into the city to work, to fulfill or to reach our ambitions about our career. And we don't have a choice about going out. We are always there. But the thing is, there are probably a few of us who are kind of probably looking down at our work, who are probably looking at our work as a curse, because everything around is probably broken, is messed up. Oh, corruption, this boss, I've worked under a boss who completely forgot about the vision of an organization and he was only after making money. I worked in a hotel. He was only after getting room nights. He was never after getting a good experience for the guests who come in. And that didn't end up so well. We are always working around people who are messed up, who are flawed, pretty much like us. Let me assure us that as followers of Jesus, our work as actors, musicians, artists, professionals, and entrepreneurs is a deeply spiritual thing. It's a deeply spiritual thing. We are partnering with Christ Himself in bringing healing to the places that we are working in. This is a deeply spiritual thing. It's as spiritual as coming to church on a Sunday. We'll talk more about this a little later. But I also know that our time there in the workplace can be really taxing on us, right? We're vulnerable to do things that we are not proud of. We get into circumstances we don't wish to be in. It's not all clean out there. It's not all, oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah, out there. It's very, very different out there. And those of us who have been part of this community for a while can vouch for the fact that our times when we come in tired, when we come in distressed from our work, when we come into community as together to worship Jesus, irrespective of whether we're followers of Jesus or not, we found rest and peace. And we found our times here to be refreshing. In every context of New City, probably starting from our Sunday services, at our gap groups, at any of these hangouts that we create, this is what we are aiming for, to create a place of rest, to create a place where we can come, experience comfort, first belong and believe, grow in this process. And I believe this morning, Jesus is inviting us into this rest. What does this rhythm of coming in and going out do to us as artists, professionals and entrepreneurs? Let's see what this does to us. Let's see. The first thing it does to us is we see the bigger picture, right? For those of us who are working professionals will probably relate to this. In my previous company, which was a hotel, like I told you, every day morning we used to have morning meetings, right? I'm pretty sure we do this in our workplaces as well, where all these heads of the departments come together, the sales guys, HR, finance, F&B, culinary, all these guys come together, and the agenda for this meeting is simple. Take stock of the previous day and prepare a plan of action for the current day, right? And during this time, each department used to give their own updates, right? And through this meeting, what used to actually end up happening is each department used to see their work in the actual perspective. They were not just consumed by their own work, but they actually saw themselves as part of a bigger purpose, as a bigger body, working together and achieving a goal together. They also actually saw how much each of them needed each other to function. Right? The food and beverages guys bore the brunt of the culinary guys' mistakes. How many of us have gone to a restaurant and probably lashed out at the poor waiter for food that was bad? And that was not even his fault. Right? And one mistake from the housekeeping guy would end up in 1-star rating on TripAdvisor and the entire marketing effort and budget is gone. Just in that one thing. And all of us used to come together and see our work in perspective. And we used to see that all of us together are in this. And then we used to go into our departments and chalk out a plan of action. Similarly, each of us sitting in this hall, irrespective of what we do for a living, are highly vulnerable to be consumed by the pressures and tensions at our work, that after a point we kind of lose purpose and perspective of why we are doing what we are doing. Coming in together as a church community and worshiping Jesus helps us realign and set our focus right back. How does this happen? As followers of Jesus, we do not just work to pay our bills. We do not just work to fulfill our own career ambitions. We do not just work to give our family a comfortable future. We work because we are channels of Christ's redemption and restoration and healing work here on earth. Look at us. Look around us. Look at our neighborhoods. Look at the companies we work for. Look at our own art industries. Aren't these all crying out for healing? Are we turning a blind eye to the brokenness that we see around us? Here's the good news, friends. Here's the good news. Jesus is using each of us to bring healing to our city. Do we believe that? Jesus is using each of us to bring healing to our land. He's redeeming everything that is broken, fallen, and hurting, and he's using us. Only when our primary motivation for work is being Christ's agents of redemption, we start celebrating our work and not be consumed by it. Why? Because it ceases to be about us. It becomes about Jesus and what he's doing through us. If I don't see my work as being an agent of Christ's redemption work on earth, Christ's healing work on earth, I will be consumed by what I'm doing and not celebrate it. And this happens only when we get this rhythm of coming into church and going out in the world right. And this rhythm is a rhythm of grace that God instituted for us. The second thing that happens is we see the bigger purpose. When we come together in a church setting, we often see and understand what God is doing with all of us together. Let me share a practical way, a practical example this happened. Many of us were here last Sunday when we came really desiring that we to help Kerala with our money, with prayers. We came really charged up, but one desire of our heart was we want to send someone out there to work on ground. And Anand was praying this before we started worship. And even as we prayed, I was reminded of the previous day's dinner, which Isaac, me, Shalom and Taru had. And Isaac was telling us, guys, probably my ship INS Mysore is heading to Kochi to help with the relief work on ground. And even as Anand prayed, our conversation came to my mind. And I said, Anand, this is actually happening. This is actually happening. One of us is actually going to be there on ground to help with the relief work. And right at that moment, our faith was built up to a next level. We saw, we were ignorant of what God was doing in each of our lives. But when we came together, we saw how God was using each of us through our own careers. I know all of us can't go out there, but all of us can help in certain way. But God has also chosen some of us to go out there and serve. And when we came together, we saw how God was bringing it all together. We saw how all of us are not working in vain. We saw the bigger purpose that Christ is bringing and restoring all that is lost to Himself, and that we are His channels. We see the bigger purpose that we have. I believe that some of us here today, probably feeling kind of purposeless and hopeless. We're probably working in job situations that are not making sense. We're probably feeling like we are drowning where we are. Friends, allow me to invite you to see what Jesus is doing through you. What is insignificant to you and others is not insignificant in the kingdom. In the light of Christ's redemption work, even the most insignificant and thankless jobs find significance and purpose. This is a story of a Sunday school teacher, nobody even knows his name, who was just faithful to preach and help children understand who Jesus is and what He did for them. And in one of his classes, he was faithful in doing this. In one of his classes, he was teaching this student. And this student worked in a cobbler store. Small kid working in a cobbler store. He preached to him and he told him, this is what Jesus did to you. And Jesus, interestingly enough, that child found his love for Jesus and he said, I want to follow this Jesus. That child was D.L. Moody. Probably we don't know his name yet. D.L. Moody went on to preach in various places. And in one such place, Billy Graham was there. And Billy Graham was saved. And the rest is history. We've all, irrespective of followers of Jesus or not, we've heard of Billy Graham. Someone calculated the numbers to which Billy Graham's message went, and it was 2 billion people. One Sunday school teacher who was faithful in his job to just speak the message of Jesus at his workplace, one person who worked as a cobbler who was faithful to pass on the message that he had, has resulted in a person like Billy Graham. Probably we are looking at others who are in significant positions and we're wondering, wow, when will I become that? Friends, even an insignificant, probably a less popular job as a Sunday school teacher, or whatever we're doing in, probably working as a clerk in a cobbler's store, like D.L. Moody. In the kingdom, all of it find significance and purpose. I believe there are also some of us who are really enjoying success at work. We are enjoying what we are doing. We find our purpose and we are really cherishing what we are doing. Allow me to show you that true success in our work is realizing that our success is part of a bigger success story of Christ's redemption work on earth. Seeing our success apart from this bigger success, will birth pride in our hearts, and it is more harmful than failure. If I'm not seeing my success as a part of a bigger success story of Christ's redemption work on earth, it is more harmful than failure. How does it work? Because we begin to think that the success is an end in itself. We begin to think that it's all about us. We've earned it. It births pride in our hearts. And we want more. We want more success. And in the process of getting there, we don't mind exploiting people, exploiting resources. We just want success. We forget the fact that we are here to bring healing to the place that we are in. That's the bigger purpose. But when we forget that our success is part of that story, this is where we end up in. Our hearts are never content. In the process, our family ends up hurting. Are the people who work with us end up hurting, and we are contributing to more brokenness in the city. It is more harmful than failure. I hope that this is helping us see all our jobs, irrespective of how good or how not so good they are, in perspective this morning. Going back to the passage, let me complete this verse. They will come in and go out and find pasture. This takes me to my last point, find pasture. Living in a concrete jungle like Mumbai, this word probably is alien to a few of us. Even though we know the meaning of it, we haven't experienced enough to understand its truest sense. This is what pasture looks like. Let's take a moment to soak it all in. This is what pasture looks like. Pasture is a land covered with grass and low plants suitable for grazing animals, especially cattle or sheep. These grazing animals don't just use pasture for food, but in an agrarian economy like the Bible was in, oftentimes this word pasture was written in the context of rest. A famous singer-songwriter called David, he wrote, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." He was talking about God as a good shepherd. I had to read up about this to understand what pasture really meant, right? So Don Baker, in his book, The Way of the Shepherd, he says, green pastures don't just happen. Green pastures don't just happen. If you ever walked over the rolling hills of Israel, you will notice that the ground is rocky, barren, and brown. Lack of rains between May and October means that vegetation is either withered in the heat or non-existent. Green pastures are non-existent unless someone, usually the shepherd, has already gone through the trouble of clearing the rocks, plowing the soil, planting the seed, irrigating the land, and carefully tending the grasses to be certain that his sheep have what they need. When time comes for these sheep to lie down and rest, they need green pastures, not just to feed on. Green pastures don't just happen, they are caused. Green pastures are shepherd's provision for the flock when the lambs are small and the milk demand on the ewes is great. To a shepherd, he says, there are a few things in life more rewarding than to watch his sheep sprawled beneath the summer sun with bellies full from a morning of munching on rich green grass. This is the context in which Jesus is using the word pasture. So when he says find pasture, he means find rest. And the word for rest in the Bible is shalom. And this word has much more meaning than we probably ever thought. What it actually means is this. Shalom means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom comes from the root verb shalom, meaning to be complete, perfect, and full. How many of us sitting here this morning long for a life like this? Sounds euphoric. This passage itself explains this word shalom when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full is the life of shalom. So when Jesus says they will come in and go out and find pasture, he means that the state of shalom, being complete, perfect, and full, is experienced by coming into the sheep pen, the church community, and going out into the world, to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, as a rhythm. It's not just doing life in a community where we are comfortable within our own set of insiders, or the other extent, life completely out there in the workplace where we are not engaging with the church community at all. Jesus was a perfect example of this. Being sent out from a perfect community of the Father, Holy Spirit, and Himself, He was sent into a world of messed up people and He often lived this rhythm out. Jesus actually often lived this rhythm out. How did He do that? He always lived the life from a place of shalom, from a place of rest. He would daily withdraw from the many crowds that followed Him. Trust me, He had a lot of followers. A lot of them. We probably have thousands of followers on Instagram, but Jesus had them in person. He often took time to withdraw from these crowds early in the morning, even before sunrise. He would go and spend time with His Father in prayer. He was communing with His Father. Only from that place He would go out into the world and work. Being God Himself, Jesus was fully God Himself. Various places where He performed these amazing miracles, like feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus, this dead guy, up from the grave. He had it in Him to raise this guy up all by Himself. But even before doing that, He often called on the Father. He could do that Himself. He was God. But why would Jesus do that? I would like to believe that Jesus is showing us the importance of this rhythm, coming into the church community and going out into the world. And Jesus did this with a perfect track record. Perfect. He was bang on with coming into the community and going out into the world. But there was one place Jesus couldn't commune with the Father. There was one place where Jesus was absolutely left alone and deserted. This was on the cross when the Father forsook Him. He turned His face away from Him, because on the cross, This Jesus who lived out his life of perfection, of shalom, took on himself all my mess and yours. He took on himself all our sin and yours. And he experienced our loneliness. He experienced our worthlessness. He experienced our chaos. He experienced our brokenness. He experienced our lack of shalom to the maximum extent. Jesus experienced death. And God the Father punished him. He punished him and crushed him for our sins instead of us. But Jesus lived the perfect life. He had the shalom in him. What happened on the cross is this perfect shalom was gifted to us, messed up people who are willing to believe that Jesus was perfect, but he died in my place. This is the gospel. Allow me to first talk to those of us who are not followers of Jesus. I don't need to convince us that we are far from experiencing this kind of rest, this kind of fullness, this kind of wholeness in our lives. Probably this idea seems too good to be true. It probably seems euphoric to us. But if we have to be honest, our hearts are longing for exactly this. The pursuit of happiness the world is after, our artists are after, is a very surface level sign of a deep desire in our hearts for shalom. Jesus offered it to us when he died for us on the cross. You might say things around me look very different. You might say I'm far from shalom. I'm far from this wholeness, this completeness. But when we believe in Jesus, we grow in our experience of this shalom. We automatically also become agents of this shalom, channels of this shalom to the broken people and areas around us. Our work, our companies, our art form, our channels for us to pass on this shalom that we've experienced. And let me tell you, Jesus is in the business of restoring all that has fallen and broken in the world to the state of shalom. And he's doing it through the church. He's doing it through the church. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, when was the last time we experienced this shalom that Jesus freely gave us on the cross? Does this idea seem too good to be true for us as well? I have to be honest, even as I was preparing for this, it seems too good to be true to me itself. Please don't beat yourselves up for this. Knowing that his shalom is freely available to us, can we see how we can grow in this rhythm of coming into this church community and going out there to serve? I know we've got these tools like CBR, which is a great way to enjoy this rhythm every day. We are enjoying Jesus talking to us each day, and we are going out into the world. The places like our gap groups, which are designed to keep us plugged in to the church even through the week. And everything that we do, our Sunday services, are constant reminders for each other to live this rhythm out. And if you're not enjoying any of these yet, I'd ask you to consider joining or being part of these. But at a more practical level, how does this look? When we go through some times which are really distressing, when you feel you're all alone, broken, shattered, would you consider just ringing someone up from the community who you share a real relationship with and share about it and pray? You don't need to meet physically to live this rhythm out. Would we consider meeting up at each other's homes through the week
Bible asks us never give up on meeting each other.
Can we be available to live our lives more openly, more and be more vulnerable to each other?
Can we take a minute to encourage each other to grow in these rhythms of grace?
Even as the band comes up, I'd like to just give us a minute to consider this.
How can I grow in this rhythm that is instituted so I can experience shalom?
I can experience this completeness, this wholeness, this healing that Jesus has to offer.
How can I grow in this? And if you're an explorer of Jesus, you're not yet in a place where you want to believe that Jesus died for my sins.
We respect your journey.
But sooner or later,
our hearts will give up on this search.
Our hearts will want to find something to replace this, and that is going to leave us even more unsatisfying.
If you want to consider that this morning, feel free to meet any of us at the end of the service. We'll be very happy to walk us through this.
But as followers of Jesus,
as agents, as channels of this shalom, how can we grow in this rhythm of coming into the church community and going out into the marketplace, going out into the world?